So this morning we'll spend a little time thinking about that chapter we read together. So it's 1 Samuel chapter 3, page 246 in the church Bibles. What we find here is the calling of one of the greatest leaders in Israel's history. In fact, in some sense, Samuel is the one who re-established Israel as a nation after a time of chaos. You might remember from Judges, the age of Judges. So we have Moses and Joshua, and then we go into this period of the age of Judges, famous judges like Gideon and Samson. And there's no real one central leader. Sometimes a single judge arises judge just means ruler in a sense, over the people of Israel and scattered tribes and cities. But what we're told is from God's perspective at the end of Judges, this was a time when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. People were just going their own way, doing their own thing. We see the chaos that results. There's massacres, there's battles, there's invasions. It's just a real troublesome mess. And out of this, you might have thought, well, where is God? What's God doing? And what we see at the start of Samuel is God has been at work and is still at work, and he has a plan for his people. In Samuel, it starts with Hannah. So from a time when the end of Judges, there's no king in Israel, everyone did what's right in his own eyes, we get this glimpse of faithful following of the Lord through great personal suffering in Hannah. She's going through a time when she's childless, she's been persecuted by another wife of Elkanah, but throughout all this time she's faithful to the Lord, she's going to sacrifice, to worship the Lord, and she promises that if God gives her a son, she'll dedicate him to serve God all his life. And God answers her promise, and she keeps her words, giving Samuel to serve under Eli in Shiloh, a town, not Jerusalem, but nearby where the tabernacle was, the temple. Well, sort of early temple. The big temple hadn't been built yet, but it seems like this was a semi-permanent home for the tabernacle. And we get this contrast because there are big problems with what's going on. You might think, okay, here's the tabernacle, at least they're doing that bit right. But what we find is that Eli's sons, Eli's the judge and high priest, Eli's sons are really, really corrupt. They're just exploiting worshippers to take food off them more than they're allowed to. They're threatening them with violence if they don't pay up. They're sexually immoral with people who are hanging around the temple, when they're hanging around the temple. So there's general corruption. Remember when Hannah went to worship at the temple and she was praying silently, Eli's default assumption wasn't that she's praying, wasn't that she's in trouble, it was, oh, she must be drunk. I mean, that must have been a common problem. You know, people showing up drunk to church, which I hope hasn't happened this morning. So what happened was that there's just common disregard for God's ways. Maybe there's some residual form of religion, but there wasn't much in the way of true worship. But we're contrasting, the writer of Samuel contrasts this with what's going on with Samuel. So Samuel's given to minister to the Lord before Eli the priest. The sons of Eli are corrupt. Then we flash back, but Samuel ministered before, this is going through chapter 2 verse 12 and chapter 2 verse 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child wearing a linen ephod, sign of being an assistant to the priest there. Then we go back to sons being corrupt, and then we're on to chapter 3 verse 1. Now the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli. So in this chapter we have Samuel being called to follow God, not just as not in the regular way of his continuing ministry that he's doing in the temple, but he's getting a special special calling by God as a prophet. And what we see in this chapter is, well, really, there's three main actors. The last and most important one is God is at work here. But we see Samuel and Eli and how they react to this calling that Samuel receives. I think from it we can learn a lot about what it means to follow God and how God can be at work even when circumstances look bleak. So what we'll do is we'll look at this chapter for a little while under, well, for these three characters at work. There's Samuel, there's Eli, and then there's God at work. So first let's think about Samuel. One verse that I forgot to mention when we're going through chapter 2 is that verse 26 tells us, as Samuel's growing up, he's given as a little boy, perhaps 3 years old, to serve in the temple. In this place where there's a lot of corruption going on, but we're told in verse 26 of chapter 2 that the child Samuel grew in stature, so he's growing up taller and taller, and in favour both with the Lord and men. That's quite a testimony for anyone, especially a child, to be growing in favour both with the Lord and men. He was well regarded. It was known that he was not corrupt. He was serving faithfully. I mean, he's still young, but was within the scope of his service. He was well regarded, and even more, well, much more importantly, he grew in favour both with the Lord. So he was blessed by God, and we can see from this that he's living righteously, not just outwardly but inwardly. So how can we see this? Is there any evidence of this in the story other than this verse? Well, certainly. So we know Samuel's serving faithfully. He's serving in the temple humbly. He's not got some special super duper job. He's doing the running errands. He's ready to jump up and help Eli. He's opening the doors of the temple in the morning. He's perhaps keeping an eye on the oil lamp by night. He's also besides his official, semi-official service duties, we're seeing that he's affectionate, if you like, to his guardian Eli. We can see this from how he behaves in the middle of the night. When he thinks Eli might be calling, he isn't grumbling, he isn't going to turn over, I'll deal with this in the morning. He jumps up, he's running to, runs, verse 5 of chapter 3. He runs to Eli to help out. Eli's old, his eyes begin to go so dim, so it seems like he's starting to lose his sight. He's would need help for many things, and Samuel's almost running, ready to, eager to help, running to help. We'll see more about the Eli-Samuel relationship later on, but it seems to be a two-way affection. As we see later on, Eli isn't just calling him servant or boy or something, he's calling him my son. There's an affection there. But these are good things, but it's also the case that Samuel isn't some kind of omniscient person. He doesn't know a lot of what's going on. He's learned perhaps a lot from serving in the temple. He'll have learned the word of God. But we're told in these dark days, in verse 1, the word of the Lord was rare. That is special. There wasn't a sort of recognized prophet who regularly was proclaiming God's word. There's some occasional prophecies, but through Judges, since the time of Moses and so on, through Judges, there aren't that many prophets around. God, it seems, is not blessing, is removing himself a bit from his people. As they are removing themselves from him by their sin, he's not blessing them with frequent prophets proclaiming his word to them. So that there's a bit of unfamiliarity with God being at work. There's no widespread revelation, there's no regular prophecy, there's no regular proclaiming of God's word. And in verse 7 we're told Samuel did not yet know the Lord in the sense of he was not yet called as a prophet by God. He wasn't used to hearing God speaking to him. in this special way that he was to frequently find in the future. So, serving faithfully, but not yet fully aware of God, what God is doing, God's at work. Other characteristics we can see of Samuel. So when this happens, this calling of God for him, he's obedient to Eli's instruction. So he at first thinks it's Eli, and then when Eli says, "No, it's the Lord," Eli tells Samuel, you should do this, you should go back, and when if God calls again, say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Samuel does what he's told. So he doesn't immediately jump to the fact that, or jump to an assumption that he's now some superhero. He's still willing to be obedient to Eli's instruction, even in this very unusual circumstance. So we learn a lot about Samuel just from these few verses, how he is one serving faithfully, but still unaware of his future role. But then the Lord intervenes and is calling him. He's literally calling him Samuel. But then we get the call in terms of the appointing to this role of prophet. It's a little bit curious. There's no long discussion here. Samuel, you're going to be a prophet, or Samuel, I'm going to make you an important prophet for the whole country. Instead, what the Lord does is immediately just jump into giving him, this is something which is going to make I, the Lord, will do something in Israel which everyone who hears it will be startled by. He just immediately gives Samuel a promise, a word from the Lord of something which is going to occur. We could perhaps, maybe it's not reading too much into it, to think that God is dealing very kindly with Samuel here. If God had immediately just announced this to Samuel, first, Samuel would have been so startled he probably would have forgotten it right away. It's not a big, long prophecy, it's quite a short one. But by calling to Samuel, we see God's kindness to him, and that he's kind of getting him ready to listen. Preparing him, acting in such a way that when Samuel does hear this instruction from Eli, he's ready to listen. He knows how to react, and he's able to absorb this message. And in receiving this message, there's not just the information of the message. He's also, as I said, he's been appointed, if you like, to this position of delivering that message, of being a prophet, of one who proclaims the word of the Lord to the people. One thing we can think about a little is the circumstances of Samuel's life that prepared him for this point. God's often is at work in the background. This was the point at which Samuel received a particular prophecy to proclaim to people. But in a sense, God had been preparing him for this point through all his life so far. He'd been growing in stature and favor with the Lord and with man. He'd been prepared by learning of God from temple worship. He'd been growing in character, not by some extravagant service, but by humble service. God delights to raise up the humble and to bring down the proud. And so Samuel's humble service had prepared him for this point where he was ready to be given this special mission from the Lord. And we can also deduce that God had been at work in protecting Samuel. As I said, this was not you could say it was a, in modern language, was that a Christian home? Well, Eli is a high priest, so that's a good thing. He's following the Lord. But his sons are corrupt, there's widespread corruption all around, and somehow Samuel's been protected from this. Well, there's from his mother's influence, persisting her faithful service and prayers for him, there's Eli perhaps protecting him from the wider corruption going on. But God, of course, is overruling to bring someone to serve the people of Israel who's holy, who's truly following him, and who's going to bring honour to God's name among the people, unlike the dishonour which these other priests were bringing. The last thing I mention for now about Samuel's character that we learn is his faithfulness. So when he receives this message, this word, well, I don't know, but what would you do? Imagine you've grown up, you're maybe, let's say, 12, 13. You're being mentored by this kindly guardian, father figure, high priest, judge. I mean, Eli is a major figure here. And then you receive a message from God that everyone's going to, he and his sons are going to be destroyed. The house is going to be destroyed. That'd be kind of a bit traumatizing, I would think. And understandably, Samuel does not immediately run to Eli to wake him up again to give him this bad news. He doesn't try and hide it either. He just goes back to lie down and think of this. God did not tell him, go immediately to Eli and tell him this. God just said, this is what's going to happen. In that day I'll perform against Eli all I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Because his sons made themselves violent, Eli did not restrain them. And they've sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of his house shall not be atoned for his sacrifice or offering. So Samuel goes about his regular business, and he's a bit afraid to tell Eli about this. Perhaps he's understandably worried that this is very bad news for Eli. But when he's charged by Eli to tell him what happened, Samuel faithfully delivers, tells him everything and hides nothing from him. So even in this first really hard prophecy, perhaps easy to give a prophecy of judgment against those baddies over there, but to tell a prophecy of judgment against your guardian, that's a hard message to bring, but Samuel faithfully does so. What about ourselves? Are there any applications for us from Samuel and how he acted? Perhaps first one might be God's call came to someone who was serving him faithfully in small things, in regular service, in helping care for Eli. And we see this quite frequently, that there's God uses those who serve him in exceptional ways. They've frequently gone through some sort of season of preparation, whether it's being prepared in faithfulness, like as young men like David and Samuel here, or Timothy. Sometimes there's other forms of preparation, people who've needed times of seasoning or waiting, like Moses waiting for 40 years before he was ready to confront Pharaoh. Or perhaps there's those who've been rebels against God, but nonetheless God has redeemed evil times. For example, Paul tried to destroy the Christians, but later on, after God saved him, God was able to use the training, the early training he'd received with Gamaliel, and the learning that he'd received, God was able to use this to give us the blessing of the epistles that we have from Paul. His earlier training had come to be a later help, even if it was training that he wasn't doing at that time in order to serve God, to serve Jesus. So, for us, we can see perhaps in Samuel here a call to faithful service in what we're called to do. And we're also given perhaps a little warning here that sometimes God's call may not be easily recognized. Samuel here didn't recognize the call, and this is in a particular sense in this call to prophecy, but I think it's a broader lesson for us that God's calling for us can be hard to discern in different situations. So we should not be surprised if that is so. So that's some lessons from Samuel. What about Eli, secondly? Who was Eli? He's another one of these judges, but he was both the judge and the high priest. So he had these two really important roles, both in terms of ruling the people of Israel, in terms of judging between disputes amongst them and so on. And also, he was their high priest. He was administering the temple, the worship in the tabernacle. It's in this town called Shiloh, north of Jerusalem, I think it is. And this seems to be a sort of semi-permanent place for it. There's maybe a tent, there's also some buildings, and so you get called a temple as well here. He had a very flawed leadership, though, in the sense that he's aging. He has these two sons who are serving as priests. What are they called again? Hophni and Phinehas, who, as I said already, are stealing food from worshippers, threatening violence, promiscuous, and so on. So, what do we make of Eli? He's a really interesting character. He's got a lot of good and a lot of bad in him, like us all, perhaps. So what are the good things in Eli? He's very affectionate to Samuel. We see that, as I've said, mentioned, call Samuel my son. He's they seem to have a very friendly relationship, so he's no doubt cared for Samuel well. Samuel's growing up strong and healthy, and following the Lord, so he's in that sense a good spiritual influence. He's also spiritually aware. When Samuel has this calling from the Lord, Eli maybe doesn't recognize it immediately, but he does recognize it, and he gives Samuel good advice. And he also gives good advice earlier to Hannah, after again mistakenly thinking that she was drunk. He doesn't seem to be envious. So here's Eli, the judge, the priest. Does he get a special message from God coming to him? Not directly. It goes to this little boy, Samuel. That would be easy to be envious or grumpy. But instead, Eli does his best to give Samuel good advice so that he would act rightly. And as we later see in verse 18, when he hears this bad news, Eli accepts it solemnly. He says in verse 18, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." He doesn't blaspheme against God there, he doesn't rage, he accepts God's judgment. And he also mentions Samuel was a bit reluctant to give Eli this bad news, but Eli encouraged Samuel to speak out. Whatever the news was, he wanted Samuel to be faithful to his calling, and so Eli encouraged him to speak out. So there's many good things in Eli, but there's really one big problem, is that he isn't so faithful to God that he honors God more than his sons. So in verse 29 of chapter 2, there's this earlier prophecy from the middle of nowhere. We're not told who this prophet was. Perhaps it wasn't a regular prophet, because the people were unaware of regular prophecy happening. But some man of God came to give Eli this earlier message. And in verse 29 of chapter 2, "You honor your sons more than me to make yourselves perhaps the best of the offerings of Israel, my people." So Eli indulges his sons, and he knows they exploit the people. He does try and confront them in chapter 2, verse 22 to 25, to tell them, "This is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" So he knows that they're in danger. He knows that they're doing wrong, but he doesn't really go beyond just telling them, "You're in danger." He was high priest. He was judge. Perhaps at least he could have removed them from the priestly service. Maybe he could stop them doing all the things they're doing. He's an older man now. But he could at least have stopped them from dishonoring God by serving as priests in open sin against God. And so Eli gets this judgment, verse that Samuel conveys to him, verse 11 to 14. Everyone in Israel is going to recognize this, just as everyone in Israel was aware of the evil that was being done by those who were supposed to be serving God. Everyone was going to be made aware of God's judgment against that, so that God's name would once again be honored, and his house would fall, his family would fall, and just a couple chapters later, his two sons die after foolishly leading the ark into battle without sanction from God. So what can we learn from Eli? Perhaps one lesson, that's mostly a warning I would get. One can be a follower of the Lord but still make a right mess of things. That might be the lesson from Eli. We see this in other characters in the Bible, of course, as well. David, Peter. Eli recognizes God's judgment, which is good, but even at this point, perhaps he could have been a little bit more active. He could still perhaps have tried to remove his sons from the priesthood, or at least publicly acknowledge that they were acting against God so that the people were aware that this wasn't being condoned. Perhaps if he'd done that, the loss of the ark, one of the great disasters for the people of God in this period, could have been prevented. Is niceness a Christian virtue? Well, I mean, niceness, to the extent it means being kind to other, kindness is a good thing. But if it becomes elevated above justice or righteousness, it can often be used as an excuse to try and brush things away. And here, this is perhaps Eli's fault. Sometimes family is the hardest place to do right to each other. That's maybe another lesson from Eli. He seems to do a quite good job raising Samuel, his steward. He raises him, Samuel follows God faithfully, but it can be hard, perhaps, to do things right in family. The closer people are to us, the harder it can be to I can't remember C.S. Lewis' quote. He says something like, it's perhaps easier to be kind in a sort of abstract sense to those far away, you know, people struggling in poverty in the third world or something. But it's much harder to be loving to those who are closest to us, who make demands on us, who we interact with the most, who catch us at our weakest, our worst points. And so we should be aware of those challenges and seek God's help with them. So we have Samuel, the faithful young follower of God with this calling. We have Eli, who's been given this message of judgment for his failings. And lastly, what is God doing here? Throughout Judges, it seems like God is far off. Occasionally he sends a judge to intervene and save the people from some particular circumstance. But Israel isn't hardly a country, really. It's a bunch of scattered tribes. They're kind of doing their own thing. They gather together occasionally to defend against a fallen common enemy, but they're not united in worshipping God either. They're going their own ways. God has not forgotten his people. God is at work, and in Samuel, the last of the judges, we find one who's able to unite the people from Dan to Beersheba, from Jonah Goat to the Land's End. For all of Israel, they recognize him as prophet, as judge. And through him, when it becomes clear that Samuel's sons aren't going to be particularly good, the people then demand a king, and Samuel's the one who anoints Saul and then David as king. And that brings us to the height of the kingdom of Israel being established. So God has not forgotten the covenant of the people. He's at work to bring about first David, but later, of course, much more greatly, the Son of David, Jesus, who's able not only to save the people of Israel, but to save a people from all nations, tribes, languages. And this covenant promise of God that God made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob is being followed here as God is at work calling Samuel as one that's going to bring his word to the people, to draw them back to following him right. So Samuel's established as his prophet, recognized throughout the land. God continues to reveal himself to Samuel at this place, Shiloh, where the tabernacle is. And what can we take from this for us today? Well, as I said, God is not asleep. There may be times where it seems like everything's going wrong. People are far from God. Even the people who are supposed to be leading his people, like Eli's family here or the church in our day, may seem to sometimes go far wrong. But God is faithful and calls those he wants to serve him and is protecting them to serve him right and to call people to follow him. So for us, as we look at this individually as a church, two questions to bear in mind are we following God faithfully in our scope, wherever our role is, our opportunities that we have to serve him? And are we open to his calling, whatever that may be, for what he would have us do, each in our Christian walks and as a congregation? So let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the example of Samuel, how he served you faithfully and listened to your calling and proclaimed your word to the people. Thank you for the warning of Eli, who followed you but sinned against you by not honouring your name highly. Help us to honour you right and not to put convenience or other things above honouring you right. And pray for your mercy on us and on our land, that you'd again call many to follow you faithfully. You're even now struggling to in a state of sin far from you, into the lostness that that gives. So call them to you, we pray, and help us to serve you in this week ahead especially, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last hymn we'll sing 823, Lord, Speak to Me the Time I Speak.